Nearly. I mean, there are mornings when the thought of breakfast is enough to make me want to stay in bed. Of course, just about any thought will make me stay in bed. I'm kidding. And, you know, it's easy to be in a rush. I tell you when to add to your sleep. Not in the morning, but in the evening. Go to bed earlier. Don't wait till 10 minutes after chapel to get out of bed. That's an improper way to do it. Because you feel guilty and you have a bad sense of well-being when you sleep in every morning past the alarm. Or if you go to bed a half hour earlier at night, instead of doing those 53 extra projects before you go to bed, then you get enough sleep, or at least you have an excuse for getting up on time, whether it's enough sleep or not. And to skip breakfast to get an extra 15 minutes sleep is really improper. Because you're going to feel worse all day long anyway, at least all morning. So I recommend getting a nutritious breakfast. Breakfast does not mean a donut at Albertsons and a cup of coffee from across the street. And that is not breakfast. However, after breakfast, that's quite nice. If you're like me and can handle 4 or 5 donuts a day and not worry about it. Some of you, if you can handle donuts, you can try 1/2 scoop of iced milk on lettuce. Okay. Enough on breakfast. I think you understand my point. Nutritious meals are most important. Rest and some exercise. If you have a job that allows you exercise, that's great. Don't use your ministry of music as an excuse for filling up your life with all the sports that you've always wanted to play. That would be improper. I mean, bodily exercise profiteth little, and that's a little, but only a little. It doesn't profit near as much as spiritual exercise. So just get enough that you have a sense of good physical well-being. Now, some people say, well, if I'm not in shape, I don't feel good. Well, I suppose I can understand that from the average bodybuilder, who, if he's not in perfect tone, feels the results. But the average person doesn't have any idea what that feels like. So the average, quote, bodybuilder, end quote, doesn't have to take very much exercise at all to maintain their tone. If you run, for instance, which I think is the most absurd exercise on the face of the earth myself, but that's me. Some people enjoy running, and that's fine. I mean, other people enjoy beating their heads against the wall. But you can run for 20 minutes a day, and you are maintaining your training. To run more than 20 minutes, you are going beyond maintenance into a training schedule. And so it doesn't take a lot of time. If you jump rope 15 minutes a day, you are getting ample exercise. If you bounce on one of those jig-a-ma-jogs, you know, five times a day at 3 minutes each, or 3 times a day at 5 minutes each, or whatever else, you're getting ample exercise for singing, for a sense of physical well-being. You may not be getting enough exercise for building or training or increasing your endurance or something like that, but you're getting enough exercise. I mean, that's all I'm talking about. I'm not talking about, you know, 7 tennis games a week, no matter what. 1 hour and 15 minutes each, and a membership of the local tennis club. It would be nice, but not essential. Yes? Right. Right. Do something vigorous in a hurry, and you'll get some good exercise. To do something not very vigorous, mostly afternoon, is not ample exercise. Though, hikes on the weekends, walking places, what my wife does is she runs up and down the stairs instead of walk. Now I trudge up the stairs, she runs. So things like that, you know, little things along the way. I'm not talking about a huge exercise program, but something to make you feel better. Now, if you don't feel better, then you need prayer. You know what I mean? If you're getting some exercise, if you're eating balanced meals, but you're still just kind of dragging, you may have a physical disorder, or you may have a demon of tiredness or something like that. It is not normal for young people like us to feel totally worn to a frazzle on a continual basis, unless you're only getting 5.5 hours sleep a night. Then you found your problem. Okay? Do get your sleep. Now you say, I get by fine on 4 hours of sleep. No, you think you've been getting by fine on 4 hours sleep. You don't get by fine on 4 hours sleep for very long. Eventually, it will catch up with you. When I was 18, I could do that too for a while. But then there would come those weeks on end that I'd sleep a lot longer than 4 hours. A lot longer than 8 hours a night, you know. Young people, youths, can do stuff like that for a short period. But the average person with children, husband, etc., wife, the schedules we keep around here cannot sustain short sleep for very long before they end up in George Albert's office. And then they're dropping all their ministries, and all they're doing is getting their sleep. You see, that is irresponsible, to get yourself into that position that you have to drop all your ministries. Live a balanced life and do what you can do heartily, and don't worry about what you can't do, and don't try to do too much. And don't stay up all night in prayer meetings till, you know, 1 o'clock in the morning, because you just have to do that. Night after night after night after night after night after night after night. Continual 6, 8, 10 weeks, 2 months, 5 months, 10 months. Don't do that. God's not requiring you of that, and I suspect any spirit that's driving you to do that. See? If you have 11 prayer meetings a week, and you're married and you have a husband, you're out of balance. You are absolutely out of balance. I guarantee you, you're out of balance. Unless your husband is independently wealthy and the only thing you do is go to prayer meetings, then 22 hours a week of prayer, I suppose, is all right. Of prayer meetings. If that's all that you do, is 22 hours a week of prayer and take care of your family, and he's independently wealthy, then that's fine. But with everything else, you know, Bible college classes, children, what they need, husband, what he needs, other things that you may have to do to maintain your home, etc., it may be a responsibility that forces us into these late hours of prayer also. And I don't think any of you, of course, had this problem. But I have had those that do. They couldn't figure out why they were always, you know, they just couldn't function in the ministries, but they had, you know, they prayed half the night, every night. There's occasions when you may not be able to sleep and you must pray, but those occasions are not frequent. Those occasions are infrequent. See? Those occasions are in a moment of emergency, or a moment of a time in your life of deep drawing of the Holy Spirit into something, and everything else may have to just be set aside for the sake of moving with the Lord at that time. But God doesn't break the anointing with the anointing, as Don says. If you're anointed to participate in the ministry on a consistent basis, then God doesn't break that all up every 3 weeks for you to go off and have a prayer vigil in the mountains. See, God doesn't do that. Instead, you shouldn't be involved in that ministry if God's called you to a ministry of prayer that is radically different and has you off doing things when most people are eating or sleeping. Now, you know by that I am not suggesting an unspiritual life with no prayer, no prayer meetings. I recommend everyone be in at least one prayer meeting where they are ministering in prayer. And I recommend everyone have a consistent prayer life where they are loving the Lord. And I recommend people take opportunities after services to wait on the Lord. Those are phenomenal opportunities. Or coming early to service to wait on the Lord. Both of those opportunities are phenomenal opportunities to see your spiritual growth heighten. For many, Friday nights are an excellent time to go ahead and stay up late, as you can sleep in a bit on Saturday morning. If you lock your bedroom door and tell the kids to stay in theirs. they read books till I get up. Or else. But Friday nights, in our family, Friday night is our late night. And that's time, if people need prayer, we take time to pray for an hour for somebody after service on Friday night or whatever. Or a lot of times I'm ministering at the keyboard or something else, or we take opportunity to wait on the Lord. And we don't feel bad about, you know, coming home 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning on Friday nights. Sunday nights, it's not so late. Though, to pray for 20 minutes or a half hour, wait on the Lord for that time, doesn't make a ton of difference usually after Sunday night service. Though, and many of you don't have children or whatever and can wait on the Lord after Sunday morning service, so many people are suffering from lack of energy. You may want to eat a candy bar before, nibble on a candy bar before you pray. But take opportunities after service to wait on the Lord. And you should be, if you are in a ministry, making sure that you're getting spiritual food. Making sure. Okay. This all helps your attitude. This all helps your ability to maintain the right amount of vigor and spiritual vitality in a ministry. And the other area I mentioned was posture, if you recall. And proper singing posture I should tell you about. When seated, proper singing posture, and I expect you to maintain it at all times in this class when we're singing, is sitting up straight, back away from the back of the seat, both feet firmly planted on the floor, such that you could instantly rise to your feet. In other words, when you're sitting, you don't sit back when you sing, with your feet not supporting you. Or if you sit up, see, I can't rise to my feet from this position because of where my feet are. You can't see my feet if you're sitting. But where my feet are out in front of me away. And I can't, unless I do that, get to my feet. But if I sit like this, and I'm using my feet and my seat as a three-point position of support for all my body, I can be more athletic, more vigorous with my singing. And you should sit like this when you sing. Okay? So instantly you come to your feet. So you have that feeling that part of your bodily support is on the balls of your feet. And you're vigorously sitting. If you're sitting back at all or relaxing in kind of a yawning frame of mind, you're not sitting in proper posture. But the idea is to keep your lungs expanded, especially the upper portion of your lungs, because you do your breathing from the bottom portion, using the diaphragm, as we will talk about later. When standing, you should stand with your feet apart enough that you have a firm base so that you're not having to use muscles to maintain your balance. That, you know, feet should not be next to each other necessarily. The ladies may have their feet closer together than the gentlemen. You do not sing standing in parade rest, gentlemen. That is improper. Okay, that is actually a relaxed stance, and you want a more active stance than parade rest. For the ladies and don't know what I just said, don't worry about it. You don't have that problem. They do. So, stand up straight. Always keep yourself standing straight. Don't slouch forward. Any slouching forward in the singing position is detrimental to proper tone production. Yes? Can a lady put her hands in front of her? It's okay. It tends to be a more relaxed position. I don't think it looks as good as hands to the side. See? When your hands are to your side, you will tend to move more than when your hands are in front of you. And no motion in a Pentecostal church looks like a Lutheran choir. And we wouldn't want to look like that now, would we? And no offense to the Lutheran choir, they just tend to be rather unanimated. And you want to show with vitality the heart that you're ministering. And with hands to the side, you will do that more than with hands in front. Hands in front is more of a rested posture where you're just standing waiting. It's what you would do if you were just standing listening, see, or just waiting in line at the theater. Of course, none of us go to the theater. So waiting in line at the restaurant. Caught myself there, didn't I? All right. That's what I feel about that. Same with hands behind the back. It tends to make you a bit stiff. Now, in rehearsal, you may find that that's a little bit more. When you've been working hard and that sort of thing, and you're still standing, that might be a little, you know, hands in front or hands in back. That's fine. But actually, on the platform, I prefer hands to the side than crossed in front or whatever. And definitely, hands in the pockets are a no-no. Cardinal sin, as is gum chewing, either in class, rehearsal, or on the platform. For all of you who chomp gum coming to class, chomp it into the wastebasket right over there by the door when coming in. Okay, any questions on posture besides that? I expect good posture at all times. You should work on your posture if you have bad habits of posture. If you're kind of a laid-back person, if I may use a term, you're going to have to work at and strive to break out of that personality so that you can really pour yourself into what we're doing in music. Okay? Get vigorous and let your posture show your vitality as well as your face. Now, there's one thing in music which we will learn as we go. We're going to talk about what to do up here. But one thing is you do not want to stiffen any muscles not used in the activity of singing. Your muscles want to remain fluid and relaxed so that you have an ounce of grace about you. And you don't want tight neck muscles, gentlemen, especially. Tight neck muscles. Nor do you want tight stomach muscles like you learn in certain sports activities how to really harden up this whole pectoralis. No, this is the abdominis longus, this whole up and down section here. Whole area in here, you don't want to tighten that down and keep it tight and stiff because you're going to use up needed energy. Plus, you're going to detract from your ability to use the other muscles, the back and the other muscles that are important in singing. So you don't want stiff legs, you want to be fluid at the knees. You don't want stiff arms. I knew a guy when I was 7 years old that we went to a little community church in the town of Glen Eden Beach, Oregon, if you've ever been there. It's where Salishan is, if you golf. If you don't golf, it's still where Salishan is. But the little community church on the hill there, and we used to go there periodically on Sunday, my sisters and I, and there was a guy, a high school kid, that sang solos about every other Sunday in church. He was about 6 foot tall, dark and handsome, but he'd always stand in the front like this and sing.
On a hill far away stood an old...
Just always squeeze his fists, you know? And so when we were little, I was 7, and my sister Kathy was 10, and we'd always walk around the house singing on a hill far away. That poor guy, he was dating my older sister Margaret, and she'd get mad at us because we're always walking around the house. But that is a total improper way to stand and minister, or to sing in any kind of a setting. You should be fluid in the knees. Your arms should be relaxed to your side, even if they're not moving. The sense that they could move at a moment's notice is there. You don't want to jitter your fingers and pull on your pants, or ladies pull on their skirts like this, you know, and this sort of thing. Any kind of nervous habits like that. You may want to take some super glue and stick one to each little finger and just kind of glue it to the sides of your, like this, so that you're not tempted to do that, see? When you walk there on... No, you don't want to do that. I'm kidding. And then when you pray... Yes, very. So, actually, I know a particular individual who did super glue their fingers together and they had to go in and actually have it taken care of. So don't do that. But these are things. Now, if you find... The best way you can find to discover if you got 2 tenths of muscles up in this area here is to, when singing, you should be able to roll your head like this and still maintain your tone. Now, some of you may have crinkly necks and it may be painful, but even just a little bit side to side or anything like that, just roll your head a little bit and be able to maintain your tone. In fact, we'll actually do that here in class. And then you'll find out, because if you're stiff, and you're actually stiffening these muscles, and that's helping to maintain your tone, as soon as you go to move, you'll lose your tone, see? Now, so, the first thing we're going to talk about then, I just saw a section here I talked about last week. We're going to talk about breath support. First area, breath support. We talked about the 3 physical areas we would deal with, and the first one is the diaphragm area. And the diaphragm is a large dome-shaped muscle that is above your, what is that thing where all of your innards are? What's that called? Yeah, abdomen, top of your abdomen. And it's underneath your lungs. And it is the probably primary muscle in breathing. And it's working all the time involuntarily. Because what it does is it pulls down and it creates a vacuum in your lungs by creating space where there is no air. And so by pulling down, the vacuum created pulls air into your lungs. By relaxing, it pushes the air out of your lungs because it decreases the area in which the air can exist, so it creates pressure more than the pressure of the weight of air at sea level or whatever, and out she goes. So when you breathe in, your diaphragm contracts and goes down. When you breathe out, it relaxes and goes up. And that's what's happening all the time. Now, if you can find this muscle and begin to use it as well as related muscles around the center of your waist area in here, utilize those muscles for your singing, you have a great find indeed. Because you can control the amount of breath and the strength of the breath with these muscles. And that's the only way you can do it. Other than that, you are controlling the tone strictly by contraction of muscles in the throat. And to make it louder, you squeeze. To make it softer, you open. And if there's no breath control, and you're only squeezing to get louder or whatever else, you're not maintaining vocal tone. What you want to do is to have a free, open vocal mechanism, big tone, and you adjust the volume with the breathing apparatus, not with the throat. And therefore the tone remains consistent from the top to the bottom of the range and from the pianissimo to the fortissimo, the dynamic range. And you'll get those Italian terms later. So that's the idea. Now, how many of you have had intensive vocal training? Super. Then you have had excellent training in discovering and the use of these muscles, right? So this is going to be a brief overview for those of you who haven't had it. I never go into it as deeply as she does. We just work on it a little bit. And then from then on, you will hear me shout from the top of my lungs from the piano keyboard, support your tone. And you're expected to learn how. First of all, to find that muscle, for those of you who never have, it's quite simple. There are two or three methods for finding it. And that is, well, let me explain something first that I should have explained. To breathe, to sing, you don't want to take your breath from the top of your lungs up here. Because then you have a very shallow breath that is not controllable because the muscles across the top of your chest don't have the ability to control the release of the air. See, that is controlled by the diaphragm. But if that's where you took your breath, that's where all your air is, and that isn't enough air to carry a tone. So, if a person is singing along, da-da-da-da-da-da, and breathes like that, and you see a heaving in the top of the chest, you know he has breathed wrong. Okay, so if you're breathing like that, you're breathing wrong. I want to take a breath from down here. A diaphragmatic breath is called, where you breathe like that. Did you see my chest move? Up here. Did my shoulders move? But my lungs are full because I filled the bottom of my lungs. And what happens when you do is muscles in the back and the muscles in the front go out, just like that. Just pop right out because they've made way for that diaphragm to come down. Just like that. And then I hold on to it, and all of a sudden I feel that diaphragm muscle. In fact, if you sing properly, and you never have before, after about 15 minutes singing, it should hurt. Now, hopefully you will build your stamina till it never hurts. That's just like any other muscle. But you haven't used it for singing. You've used it for shallow breathing, except an occasional big, long, slow, deep breath that you have to take to refill all the sacs and empty the other ones. So, for the most part, it has not been used in any kind of an athletic use unless you do sing or you tend to shout a lot. If you're a football coach, you probably have a good diaphragm for singing because you've been hollering halfway down the field, "Hey, like that. Now, that was a diaphragmatic holler.
Hey!
Was one from the top of my chest, which has no lasting value. But if you want to get a tone from here halfway to White Center and back, you've got to put your diaphragm into it. So here's the three ways for finding it. One of the easiest ways is to go home, to lie down on the floor or on your bed or wherever else, and just breathe and put your hand on your tummy. And you'll discover that your tummy is going up and down. Because automatically, upon reclining, the body switches to that kind of breathing. If you breathe from the top of your lungs and heave your shoulders while lying in bed, eventually you'll wear all the skin off of the top of your back. Because you can't go lying down, or else it'll all wear off. See? Can't do that. So, when you lie down, all of a sudden your tummy's going up and down as you breathe. Especially if you take some big deep breaths. Take some big deep breaths, and you'll find it goes up and down, up and down. Now, stand up and keep breathing the same way, and you're breathing diaphragmatically. Another couple of ways is, this is the worst, this is death to self on Friday, is to pant like your cocker spaniel. And put your hand on your tummy and pant. Don't drool, just pant. And you'll feel this jiggling affair down there. And that is taking and releasing breaths quickly, diaphragmatically. And the third way is to shout, hey, real loud, real deep, like that, like you're trying to be some football coach, see? And you do that, and all of a sudden you've produced a tone fast and hard, and you've done it with your diaphragm. In fact, I do an exercise when we do this that goes, hey, 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 and then, hey, hey, and you sing the tone. Whatever tone you got, and it's always a conglomerate chord, but all of a sudden you are supporting a tone and you've never done it before. This is for brand new students. This is a good technique for all of you would-be teachers to write down. And we'll do some of these exercises.
Excuse me. Let's do some of those now before we go to the next area.
Please stand. Yes.
You're saying that in sports you don't breathe that way. Is that right?
No, I'm not saying that necessarily. What I'm saying is in sports, like how many wrestled or done any martial arts or anything like that, you learn to harden this muscle. You can lay down on the floor and harden that muscle, and a 250-pound man can stand on your stomach and it won't collapse. It used to be a trick in high school. You get the heaviest guy in the class, you know, who could do it and this sort of thing. I could do it, no problem at all, because I learned how to do it. But you had to tighten that thing down just hard as hard can be. And that's not diaphragmatic singing, but most gentlemen make that mistake if they've had any kind of training like that at all. To harden the stomach muscle, and what you're doing is actually you're holding back all the muscles that are supposed to work, see? Because it's the back and sides and that sort of thing. In fact, everybody put your hand on your waist, if you can find it. Take your hand on your waist, and take a quick breath like this. Not with your lungs. Don't go or like that. But here's the old Cocker Spaniel routine, ready? There you go, that's diaphragmatic laughing. Very good. Now put your hands on your tummy, or just one hand. I see shoulder moving, you're breathing wrong. Yeah, I see a tie going in and out over there, that's right, see? See, if your shoulders are going, blah, 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 that's wrong. See? Is my chest moving up here? See my vest? See it wrinkle? See if I can pop a button. Boing. Now, what Sandy has you do is to get a yardstick. One of these flimsy ones, not one of these big Herkimer meter sticks. That and the Lois Breeze. She can never get this exercise to work because she had one of these big herker, almost 2x2 meter sticks. And what you do is you take the yardstick and you put it on your tummy and you put it up against the wall and breathe and you make it bow up and down. See? And that's an exercise. See? Well, she had this big herker thing and it wouldn't move. She couldn't figure out, and she had powerful singing muscles when she was done trying to bow that thing, let me tell you. Well, don't do that. But do. You can take a little flimsy yardstick and stick it up against the wall and put it on your tummy and breathe out like that. And if it bows, you're breathing right. If it isn't moving, you're breathing wrong. See? It could, I suppose. That's interesting. I don't know. I have no idea what the effect would be.
It hurts so bad after
surgery to even breathe. Well, see, what it is, probably, is an involuntary reaction to breathing. Because it hurts to breathe, you breathe shallowly, and you reestablish breathing habits to eliminate pain. Yeah, see, because of pain, you don't breathe in a way that causes pain, so your body mechanism and your mind almost involuntarily changes the way you breathe so it doesn't cause pain. And then you just keep breathing that way. Now you've got to get your habit back to breathing properly once the pain is eliminated, see. That kind of thing can happen. Okay, now, everyone say, hey!
Hey!
That's pretty good. Again, hey! Now, hey, hey!
Hey, hey!
No, no, go. Hey, hey. Hey, hey. Just breath. Hey, hey. Do it from here.
Hey, hey.
Come on, girls.
Hey, hey.
That's pretty good. Now, whoever is around us is wondering what in the world's going on. Don't worry about them. They'll send in Dan Pack and everything will be fine. The thing of that is it can cause you to start using your diaphragm to create a tone.
Hey, hey.
Then you go,
hey, hey, hey.
Try that.
Hey, hey, hey.
No, each individual H.
Hey, hey, hey.
Ready?
Hey, hey, hey.
Again.
Hey, hey, hey.
That's not too bad. Now we're going to go,
hey, hey, hey.
On a pitch about that pitch, which is... my mind said it was a G, but my other mind said, no, it's an E flat, George. It was a G. Ready?
Hey, hey, hey.
Ready?
Hey,
don't sing hey. We already talked about that. We're not talking about horse food.
Hey.
Remember?
Hey.
Every time now you're going to sing a, not a. Hang on in. Ready? One. Now, here's a good exercise. Starting on C, we're going to sing that on every note of the scale up and down. Ready? One, two. Down here. Ready? Sing. Are releasing support at the end of the word. You're going,
hey, 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 hey,
hey. That sounds like you're dying. And that's what it is. It's a dying tone. You carry the support, you start the support at the first note of the scale, and you carry it till sometime tomorrow. See? In other words, you don't stop until well after the end of what you're singing. Now, I haven't really support at all from the beginning of that exercise. And you maintain support all the way through. That's why you don't go, hey, hey, hey. Because as soon as you go to the E sound, you release support simultaneously. The result is a highly immature junior high sound. You don't want that, right? Energy. One, two.
Hey, hey, hey.
Now, do you notice that I didn't change my shape all the way through? I mean the shape of my mouth. Obviously, I didn't change my shape. But now, some of you are going, hey, you know, and you close your mouth to something else. Don't change shape. Maintain the shape of the syllable you're on until you change syllables. Same exercise again, a little faster. Keep it clean and clear on the H sound. One, two. Ready? Sing.
Hosanna, alleluia. Save me and me from the joy of the Lord. Hosanna, alleluia. Save me and me from the joy of the Lord. Hosanna, alleluia. Save me and me from the joy of the Lord. Hosanna, alleluia.
Lord, Lord. Everything is in this one for the sake of the exercise. You're supposed to do this all the way up and really fast and wear yourself to a frazzle. Ready? Keep it clean. Clean energy, clean diction, clean pitch. Takes energy and concentration. Ready? One, two, ready, sing. Sing it.
Hallelujah.
Save me, but I don't have the joy anymore. Type thing if you want in Lutheran circles. Ready? Ready? Sing. Enough for the basses. Did it hurt? Hurt yet? Now, if you do that every day for 10 minutes, you'll increase the endurance of your diaphragm. You'll also drive your neighbors crazy. Now, that's one little exercise. You may be seated. I don't use that one a lot. I am in this class because you're, what's the word I want, more mature. And can take that song, listen to it once, and go home and forget it. Right? And you don't sing it in your church service because you think it's a clever little praise chorus. It's not a clever little praise chorus, even though you may hear it in some churches you go to. So it's just kind of a cute little thing to help you. Now, how to take a proper breath. That is important. Once taught, I want you to always take breaths properly and attack properly. There is nothing that will frustrate a choral conductor more and cause him to lose his hair than if people inconsistently attack music. Now that sounds funny. In other words, you should always be mentally alert enough and musically prepared enough that you will consistently attack an exercise or a piece of music or wherever you're starting, whatever you're doing, your attacks are always on They're always clean, they're always clear, and they're always supported. Two reasons for most frequently missed and poorly executed attacks are: one, improper mental preparedness, and two, improper breath, not taking a breath properly. Now, in the case of an exercise, you may not have an opportunity for the famous reserve breath. So you take a breath quickly and fill your lungs as quickly as possible, set your breath, and then sing on it. You take it very quickly, like that. And you take it through your mouth. Now, you don't want on a platform this consistent sound coming through the microphone. You know, all these people breathing. But you listen to a good choral ensemble, and if they're all attacking, especially a cappella, you listen to them, and you'll very clearly hear their breaths. Very clearly. They'll all breathe at exactly the same moment. And they'll all breathe through their mouths, and the sound of the breath will be almost as loud as the sound of the music. But it's accepted. You can't be lazy about your breathing. There is a third reason for poorly attacked phrases, and that is poorly released previous phrases, which we will talk about later. That's the third reason. Now, how to take a reserve breath. The reserve breath is a breath that you take at the beginning of a piece of music and is usually taken during the introduction. For your information, during the introduction of a piece of music, two things should be happening. One, you should be preparing and taking your reserve breath. Secondly, your mind should be being prepared for what's coming up musically and what's coming up ministerially. In other words, you should be entering into the Lord, beginning to respond to Him, beginning to minister to Him, because you know what the piece of music is as you hear the introduction. And you take a reserve breath, which is a long breath. It's a long, deep, full breath. Not lazily taken. Purposefully taken. And you take it like this. Now I have as much breath as I'm ever going to get. But, you know what the tendency is to do? Release it all at once in the first few notes. And then run out. The idea, however, of a reserve breath is to always have enough breath left over that you can always complete a phrase. It's your only reserve breath throughout the entire piece. If you take a quick breath at the beginning of a piece of music, you will never have the reserve you need for those extra long phrases. So that once the piece begins and you begin singing, that your breaths taken at rests or between phrases are simply replenishment breaths. They're not full breaths. They only replenish you for the length of the upcoming phrase. There should always be a sense of having more air when you come to the end of a phrase. If you're running out of air at the end of a phrase, you're not breathing properly. You say, well, maybe I have less of a lung capacity. Most people, except for people about Angelica's size, have enough lung capacity for almost all the phrases you'll ever sing in gospel music. And if not, if we have stupendously long phrases, then you use another breathing method. But even that requires a reserve breath. So you take this breath over the period of about a measure of music. And by the time you know when to start it in the introduction, so that by the time it's in and full, you're ready to sing. So you're not holding a breath in there for 6 bars of music. That is fatiguing to the body. You want to take the breath at such a time that you know exactly when to sing. An example. Rob, would you go to the piano? Doing the introduction to You Shall Go Out With Joy.
what key?
Your choice. I'm taking it. See when I began to take the breath, and how long I took to take it, and that I was ready to sing on the first word? Otherwise, if I take it too early, I'm holding this breath, and if I start it too late, I'm taking too quick of a breath, and it's not going to be big enough. See? Thank you. That's what I wanted to show. Now, that's a reserve breath. The second breath is the replenishment breath, or the breath that you take between phrases, the average breath. And that's taken very quickly, like the ones we took with our hands on our waist, like that. Very quick, very full. Both of these is too much air for your lungs, too much air for your natural breathing process. So when you take too big of a breath during occasions when your body has an oxygen demand, like during strenuous activity, okay? When a person gets done running the 440, they're panting heavily. They're breathing very heavily. Rapid, deep breaths. And that is quickly replenishing oxygen. The heart's beating faster and this sort of thing. And so the breath has to come and go fast to keep maximum oxygen flow into the blood. And so the body, whenever the lungs are too full, naturally wants to pour it all out, back out again. It's too much air. And what happens is, if you have too much air in your lungs, like right now, with the amount of heart rate that you have right now, and the amount of blood flowing through your lungs and to your brain right now, if you bring in breathing like this, like you might do after you're done running, do that for 3 or 4 minutes, you will pass out or get very dizzy. You'll get very lightheaded and this is wonderful here. Let's all sit down. You know, that's the way. And when you sing properly and breathe properly with singing, you may get I am not lightheaded right now from just doing that much. You may get lightheaded. So, and you have to be careful of over-oxygenating yourself by breathing, you know, taking, that's what happens when people breathe after every two words. They get lightheaded because they're taking too much air in. And so your lungs, your body actually rejects the too much air so you don't get lightheaded and fall over. God made us wondrously. And we don't fall over. Thank the Lord. People would be falling over like flies if God hadn't made us like that. So, understand then in your mind that when you take a big reserve breath or a quick breath in the middle of a piece, the natural reaction of your body is to throw it all back out again as soon as possible. So the natural tendency of untrained singers, is to take a big breath and then sing a phrase. Ye shall go out. Now, did you notice my tone finally came in on the word out? Finally turned into tone, and not so much like a vacuum cleaner with your hand over it. The reason is I let out most of the air during the first two words, or first three words, and because I let it out until it felt comfortable, it felt natural, and then I began singing on what breath was left. The problem is I would be out of air before the end of the phrase. So you have to take the big breath and sing, ye shall go out with joy. I'm tired, pardon the waver. And have all that air. But the tone doesn't change, see? What girls do especially is this, ye shall go. Hear what happened? Big, airy, breathy sound. And there's popular singers, oh, we're out of time, aren't we? Popular singers with breathy tonality that ladies will pattern their voices after. That's wrong, see? That breathy tone is wrong, especially for girls singing. Well, we'll talk about this more Tuesday. Learning anything?
Yes.
Hopefully you're learning how to teach it to somebody else that knows nothing. So you may say, well, I've heard this before, and Sandy got a lot more technical, da-da-da-da-da. My purpose is to teach you how to teach somebody else who doesn't know anything. Okay, you're dismissed.